welcome visitors. We have some from the, at least one from the eastern side of the U.S. We've got another from just north of us in Vancouver, and some other of you from other places in between. So welcome, and thank you for being with us. I was thinking this week as I was preparing this message, and hearing news from whether it be Ottawa, whether it be New York, or whether it be California, or whether it just be up I-5 in Marysville, just these tragedies that we hear. And I was just thinking, for me personally, and I trust for you this morning, how good it is to escape from some of this for a little while and to concentrate on two very godly women and to look at how God wants us to live our lives, to see role models that these kids can look up to and say, yeah, I want to be like them. And it's good. And I trust this will be maybe a little escape from the corruption of this world. Again, to look at some good people, to look at some godly people, and to learn from them. If I had a title for my message out on a board out there, which we don't do, I would say Sarah and Rebecca, two extraordinary, ordinary women. And I don't mean ordinary in the negative sense. On the contrary, we're told several times that they were both beautiful women. Their husbands both stated that publicly and to them. The Egyptians saw Sarah and said that she was very beautiful. And the writer of Genesis, that being Moses, says in chapter 26 of Rebekah, again, that she was a very beautiful woman. So my point in using the word ordinary is more that they're women that we can relate to, I think. When I hear the story of Noah, I can't relate to him. Here's a man who apparently just once heard of God's judgment and of God's salvation. One time, and yet that changed his entire life. He spent decades working on something to save him from something he'd never seen before. I can't relate to that. Then we have Abraham, and somehow by faith, Abraham believed that God could do something again he'd never seen before. When he went to sacrifice his son Isaac, it says in Hebrews that he somehow thought God would raise him from the dead. He was going to do it. And that just kind of blows my mind. So Rebecca and Sarah, as I've looked at them, they're kind of more normal people, I think, that we can hopefully relate to, which is why I use that word. For example, they both had selfish husbands. Maybe that's something some of you can relate to. In chapter 12, it says, and don't turn it, we'll get to some reading together in a second, but it says about Abraham, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but you will live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. It's a selfish husband. Similarly, of Isaac, it says, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, this is in chapter 26, she's my sister, because he was afraid to say she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. Never mind their welfare. Their husbands were concerned about their own skin. So they were women who had husbands to deal with. Both of them struggled with their children, or at least their stepchildren. It says in chapter 21 about Sarah. Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. Earlier, we see Hagar mocking her, but here it's actually Ishmael. And about Rebekah, we read with Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also somebody else, a Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebecca. And they both struggled with patience, waiting for God's promises. So I see them as ordinary women, but as we'll see, they were extraordinary women as well, and did some very extraordinary things. So turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 23, chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you that these two women followed their husbands all over the place. And they weren't shadows, but they were equal partners, I think, as we'll see, with their husbands. In Hebrews, it talks about Abraham, and it says that he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived in tents. And as we looked at Isaac, that he was the well digger, and he went everywhere digging wells. And here Sarah and Rebecca follow their husbands, and never do we hear a murmur. Never do we hear a complaint from them of, can we just stay here for a while? Can we quit moving around? We don't hear that of them. To me, that's an extraordinary thing. But let's look at a little more specific things. First, it's Sarah. Chapter 13 of Genesis, and we read verse 12. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. And we won't read it, but we jump to chapter 14, and there's four kings that go and attack this area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And actually, there were five kings in this area that they went to attack. And it says in chapter 14, verse 8, I'm going to skip a bunch of places, but it says these five kings marched out to draw up their battle lines against these other four kings, four against five. Verse 10, now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled on the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. So that's the background for these next couple of verses. Verse 13. When one who had escaped came and reported to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Ener, and all who were allied with Abram. And this is a verse that often, I think, is skipped over. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out that 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And they go after him and they capture him and bring Lot back. Almost forgotten in this story of Abraham is the fact that he called out 318 trained men born in his household. And I ask the question, who raised these 316 household slaves? Who fed them? Or at least, who oversaw that their needs were met? Only 316 are mentioned, but there must have been an awful lot more. Who took care of those that were born in their household? Who watched over Abraham's household when he was away fighting? Abraham had a huge household of animals and slaves and acreage and people. We don't know, but I ask the question, what role did Sarai play in all this? She was a servant. She took care of things. She worked hard. She at least oversaw all of this, if not had her hand in all that went on there. She was a servant. Jump, please, to chapter 24. We're going to do something today I don't like doing, and that's jumping all over the place. You have your fingers ready. We're going from chapter 12 to Genesis into the 20s and back and forth talking about these two women. So Sarah was a servant. How about Rebecca? Chapter 24, verse 10. And Linda, we forgot to bring the bucket. It was right by our door. We forgot to bring a bucket. Oh, well, it's all right. Chapter 24, verse 10. And the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left. This is the story of Abraham sending a servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And just a little commercial, those of you who don't go to prayer meeting, we had three wonderful weeks studying this chapter on prayer. So again, verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram-Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening when the time of the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I might have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before we read on, let's consider what this servant is asking of God. I went to what a friend at work calls the Google machine, and I said, how much water can a camel drink? It's a good name, isn't it? It works. And it depends on the size of the camel, which camel it is, how thirsty they are, and all these kind of different things. But some camels can drink 30 to 50 gallons of water if they're thirsty. Let's multiply that times the 10 camels this servant brought with him. And he was asking God to have a woman, a girl, volunteer to a stranger, to a man from a foreign country, to volunteer to get 300 to 500 gallons of water. I had a 5-gallon bucket I was going to bring with me, and I was going to ask Jackson to go fill it up 300 gallons worth of this thing and come back when he was done. 60 times you'd have to take that 5-gallon bucket. 100 times if you're going to get 500 gallons. This man was asking God to bring such a woman to volunteer to do this. That's prayer. That's faith of that servant. But that's what he was asking. Let's see what happens. Verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came up with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin who had never, a man had ever, never lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. Before we go on, we don't often talk about this from the pulpit. I trust it's talked about at home, but it should be reinforced from here. She was a virgin, and God recognized her purity. And that's something that God looks to. That's something that God wants in young people, in unmarried people. He wants people who are pure, and that's what Rebekah was. You know, that's an idea that is mocked, literally mocked in our world today. The idea of being a virgin. It's made fun of. It's criticized. You're looked at as something's wrong with you if that's what you are. But God honors those people. And young people, that's important to God, and it needs to be important to you as well. The idea of being pure, of being a virgin. Let's go on. Verse 17. The servant hurried to meet her, and he said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar in her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water. Listen closely to this. I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. What a servant she was. This was a stranger. This was a man. This was a foreigner. And yet she willingly, voluntarily agreed to do this for him. I can't emphasize that enough. What an example of a young person being a servant. And God sees this, and God knew that's the way she was, and that's the one God had prepared for Isaac. So that's our first point on these two women, that they were servants. Point number two, they were both honored by their husbands. Chapter 16, I'm going to bounce back to Sarah. They were honored by their husbands. Chapter 16, verse 4. I'm sorry. Yeah, 16 verse 4. I'm in 14:6. So this is when, and we'll read more about this later, but Hagar is given to Abraham by Sarah to have a child, to have a son. And it says in verse 4, he being Abraham slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now, and I should use a different tone of voice, but I won't. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Here's Abram in a mess. He's got two wives. His first wife can't have children. His second wife, who was given to him by his first wife, is now with child. And she's mocking the first wife, and the first wife comes to him and says, "We got a problem here. You need to choose between me and yourself." What's Abram going to do? Verse 6. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Abraham respected his wife, Sarai. He could have said, "Well, hey, leave her alone. This is my son. This is going to be Ishmael, my son. Or she's my wife too. Back off." But in respect to her and in honor of her, I believe, Abram says to her, "Do whatever you think is best." And I ask us, though, her husbands, do we honor our wives in this way? Chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 1. We'll read the first four verses there. "Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Keturah Arba," that is in Hebron, "in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, 'I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site that I can bury my dead.'" And it goes on for an entire chapter, Abraham's quest to find a burial place for his wife. He honored her. He loved her in life and now in death. I don't know of a chapter in the Bible, a whole chapter is dedicated to someone burying their wife. And yet we read that here. Abraham's great concern for showing respect in his death for his wife. Then on to chapter 27 about Rebekah. Abraham honored Sarah, and Isaac too honored Rebekah. Chapter 27, at the very end there, verse 46. "Then Rebekah said to Isaac," and we're not going to read it, but Jacob's brother, Esau, thank you. It's funny how you don't have it in front of you, it goes away. "Esau had married some Hittite women." And it says in verse 46, "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living.' So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman.'" And then he sends him away. Isaac showed respect again for Rebekah's wishes. And I think he put Rebekah's wishes above himself. Maybe if it was left to Isaac, Jacob would stay there. But because it distressed his wife, he commanded his son, "Don't marry a Hittite woman. In fact, go marry someone from this area here." And he sent him off. Even to the point of sending his son away, he respected and he honored Rebekah's wishes. And again, I ask us, husbands, are we willing to overrule our own feelings for what our wives want and honor them in that way? You know, I was thinking Sarah and Rebekah really were Proverbs 31 women long before Proverbs 31 was ever written. It says in Proverbs 31:28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." So they were honored by their husbands. Number three, they both trusted God with the unknown. We'll turn to Genesis 24, and I'll remind you of what happens in Genesis 22, where Abraham goes to offer goes to offer his son Isaac. Whoops. I need a drink of water. Abraham goes to offer his son Isaac. And how many times is Sarah mentioned in that chapter? Zero. So we don't really know how Sarah reacts to that. But knowing Abraham, he made it very clear to Sarah what he was going to do. Knowing Abraham, he told his wife what the Lord had told him the night before, that you're to go sacrifice your son Isaac. Imagine being Sarah waiting at home, wondering what was happening, waiting for the return of at least Abraham and not knowing who would come back. Maybe she believed that Abraham, as Abraham did, that God would raise him from the dead. We don't know, but just imagine that, waiting and watching for the return. And I believe that she truly trusted God for the unknown. Here in chapter 24, again, we have the story of the bride for Isaac, and that being Rebekah. And we don't have time to read this whole chapter, but throughout this chapter, the servant who goes talks about the Lord. And when he finally meets Rebekah and her family, he talks about how the Lord had brought her there. The God of his servant Abraham had led him, how he had prayed, and how God had answered that. And how he's asking Rebekah to go back with him to someone she's never met, to marry someone she knew nothing about, to live in a land that was foreign to her. There's a lot to ask. Verse 50. Of chapter 24. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is to the servant, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. At the end of verse 34, when they got up the next morning, the servant said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? And these three simple words, at least in my version, I will go. I will go. I will go to the great unknown. I will go live and marry someone I have no idea what he's like. What's he going to look like? What's he going to do for a living? How's he going to support me? How's he going to help me raise my family? All and on and on. She didn't ask those questions. I will go. I will go. She trusted the Lord for something she didn't know. She didn't know the future, but she knew this God. She believed this God, and she believed that the events were from God, and she put herself in his hands and said, I will go with this stranger to meet these strange men. No hesitation, she trusts God. So that's number three. Number four, these two women were honored by God. And I think that for me, this is the most important section of today. These two women were not only honored by their husbands, but more importantly, they were honored by God. Let's jump back to chapter 17. Really amazing things were done for these women by God out of honor for them. Chapter 17 is a background. Let's read the first seven verses. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and for generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. We are familiar with these promises, great promises given to Abraham. But let's jump down to verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, she will no longer be called, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be called the mother. She will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Not only did God make his promises to Abraham, he made his promises to Sarah. She will be the mother of nations. How many times have people talked about Abraham as the father of many nations? You know, I'm not sure I've never heard anyone preach on the mother of nations being Sarah. What a great thing. What a great thing for God to promise her. What a great thing for God to make a covenant with her. To me, these verses are reminiscent of Gabriel coming to Mary and making these incredible promises. You know, Sarah, she struggled at times, but God made a promise to her. And then we jump to chapter 21. Years has passed since God first told Abram that he would have a son. 25 years Sarah had waited to have a child. 25 years of sorrow, of waiting, of seeing her maidservant give a child to Abram. 25 years, and we get to chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, and at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son Sarah bore him. When the son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What joy, what blessing of the Lord given to this woman because of her faithfulness to him. What honor he rested on her with this child. Sarah was honored by God. We don't have time, but there's several other times, just verse 21, a little later on, she tells for a second time to Abraham, get rid of this woman. And Abraham's disturbed about it in verse 12. God confirms what Sarah says is right. And God says to Abraham, do what Sarah says. God honors Sarah even to Abraham and says, she's right. Do what she says. Two times at least. Sarah's mentioned many times in the New Testament, but there are two times specifically that she is honored. One's in Hebrews 11. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Perhaps the greatest honor in the New Testament, from an Old Testament perspective, is to be listed in Hebrews 11. And there she is. And then I do want to take the time, keep your finger there in Genesis. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read a couple verses there. These are some verses that some women don't like to hear. But these worst verses are honoring to Sarah and people like her. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. He's talking to wives. He says, instead, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Many women today would read those verses and say that's degrading. But rather, it's the opposite to me. It's God honoring Sarah. It's God honoring the way she lived her life. She wasn't a doormat. She wasn't a nothing person. As we've seen, she was a great woman. And God here honors that and says, be like her. She was beautiful. God gave her a promise. God honored her as a mother of nations. God told Abraham to listen to her. And here God says, be like her. God honored her. And then there's Rebecca, chapter 25, back in Genesis. God honored her too. God honored her in a great way. And we'll see more of this next week as we look to Jacob. I want to touch on it here very quickly. Chapter 25, verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel of the Aramean from Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. If we look later in this chapter, it was 19 years since they were married, and she still hadn't had a son. 19 years had passed. Now remember, the promise given to Abraham was kind of hinging on the fact that Isaac would have children too. So Rebecca knew she was part of this line of God's and knew that God's promises were through her having children. And yet for 19 years, she had waited and nothing had happened. Middle of verse 21, the Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, what's happening to me? And I love this. So she went to inquire of the Lord. She didn't inquire to Isaac. She didn't go to Isaac and say, hey, can you inquire of the Lord for me? What's going on? She went to the Lord herself. She knew the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. It was her God too. And she went to him and said, Lord, what's going on here? And this is pretty amazing to me. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger. She inquires of the Lord and the Lord gives her a prophecy. You know, unlike Sarah, the promises given to her were also given to Abraham. But here God gives a prophecy to Rebekah that he doesn't give to Isaac. Her alone receives this prophecy of these two nations that will come from her. Her alone is given the prophecy that the younger nation, the younger people coming from Jacob, will be served by the older ones coming from Isaac and his families. God honored Rebekah with this prophecy. God honored Rebekah to be alone the one that was told this great thing from her. Just want to state that we should never think that God puts women below men. We should never think that God believes or teaches that men are greater or more valuable than women. Yes, God puts men in authority over women in the church and in the family. But that's not because they're better, not because they are more favored of the Lord. God honors women just as he does men. God works through men and women. God teaches women. In this case, God reveals prophecy to women just as he did men. So finally, number five, these two women both believed and they had faith for God's tremendous promises. But they both struggled with patience waiting for them. I think they both had a tremendous faith in what God said he will do. And yet as they waited and they waited for that to be fulfilled, they both came up with ideas of how to, in a sense, help God out. Chapter 16. And you know these stories, we'll just read a little bit of them. Now, kind of my bottom line of this whole message is take time to go study these two women. Just take time to read about them and then just think about how they lived and how God worked in their lives. We're just scratching the surface. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. It had been 10 years now since God had promised in chapter 12 that he would have an heir. 10 years that Sarah had waited and nothing had happened. 10 years of struggling, I think, with waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. But I believe that she believed in that promise. And she trusted God. I said, God is faithful, what he says he will do. But I think she got tired of waiting, perhaps. Tired of things not going the way she thought they would. So verse 2, so she said to Abram, God has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And so Abraham marries her, and really life gets difficult. Life gets difficult even today for the Jews because of what Sarah did here. From Ishmael came the Muslims. And all the struggles that are going on now really are a result of this. Was it wrong? Yes. And did her scheme cause heartache? Yes. But I really believe that it was based on believing God's promise. Where she made the error was not waiting on that promise. And to say, I can fix this. I can help God out here and get things through. Chapter 27, Rebecca. Very similar. And again, we won't read a lot of this. I don't want to take away from Mark speaking next week on Jacob. It is Mark. You're right? Good. And actually, Jacob kind of gets picked on in this chapter, really incorrectly. So as we read before, Rebekah was given this promise that the younger would serve the older, that the people coming from Jacob, her younger of the twins, would be served by Esau, the older, and his family. Kids are getting older, and nothing seems to have happened on this, God placing Jacob's family and Jacob's people above that of Esau. So Rebecca says, I've got an idea. I can help this situation out. Verse 27. Again, let's not realize, you know the story. When Isaac was old and his eyes were weak, and he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am. I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Get your weapons, your quiver, and your bows. Go out open country, hunt some game, bring it back for me, and I will bless you before I die. I'm kind of summarizing that. Rebecca hears this and says, this is my chance to help God out. I can help God put the blessing on Jacob instead of on Esau. So in verse 6, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau what he was going to do. You go get a lamb. I'll help you out. I will fix this so that God's promise will be fulfilled. You know, Jacob is blamed for being a schemer. And a little later on, Esau, his brother, says, wasn't he named properly? He's the schemer of the family. But it was Rebekah's idea. It was Rebecca's implementation of this entire plan. And again, I think, wrong as it was based on a promise that she believed in. She believed that God would fulfill his promise, but she got tired of waiting. So she decided to do something on her own. Finally, let's turn to the book of 2 Peter. And in closing, I ask myself, am I ever guilty of this? Of knowing a promise of God, believing a promise of God, but being impatient, waiting for God to fulfill it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I think this was part of the women's Bible study this past week. His divine power, my version says, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's a statement. That's a promise of God. That as believers in Jesus Christ, if we put our faith in him, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Think about that sometime. Verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. God has given us so many promises. Last night I was writing down some of them and I ran out of space. Promises that he's given us that we, if we believe them, if we live by them, will escape the corruption of this world. We will be godly. Sometimes those promises have to be held on to. Sometimes when we think of our children who have been given promises, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. As parents, at times it's long waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. But do we hold on to it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Have you ever been waiting for God's direction on what to do with your life? Of what to do next, or perhaps how to get out of something? God has promised us if we acknowledge him, and I didn't know you guys were going to be here this morning, that if we trust in the Lord with our heart and acknowledge him, he will make our paths straight. King James says he will direct our paths. Here's another promise. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Are you in a situation where it's like, God, I can't handle this? My work environment or my neighbors or whatever is such that I can't handle it. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. We could read James. Testing of our faith produces perseverance. God has told us that the testing of our faith is a good thing. And it will help us grow as Christians. But sometimes we just want to get out of that testing and say, Lord, just get me out of here. And so many other things or situations where we can't wait for God to fulfill his promises. And that's what we need to do. We've talked about a lot of things of these two extraordinary women. They were servants. They were honored by their husbands. They trusted God for the unknown. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, they were honored by God. Two examples that we should study, we should know, we should emulate. We should teach our children and say, be like them. For that's the kind of people God wants us to be. Let's close our time in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for these two godly women. Two godly women who served. They served their husbands. They served those in their household. They served strangers. Father, they were people that you honored. And oh God, help us to live lives that honor you. Lives that, if you so choose, you could honor. Father, lives that trust you, lives that know your word, that know your promises, but oh God, that lives those promises, that trust you for the unknown, that trust you for the future, that trust you in whatever situation we may be in, whether it's failing health, maybe it's the failing health of a loved one, whether it's what to do next with my life, where to go to school, what job to pursue. Father, help us to trust you in whose hands we are so much comforted in. Father, if we don't know you, may we trust your promise that says, seek and you shall find. Father, you are a God that loves us, and may we seek after you. May we seek to know you more. May we seek to live more in your ways and not the ways of this world. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through him we can have life. We can have these precious promises because he died and was raised again. We thank you for him, O God, and give him praise as we end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.